And I would echo Pastor Steve's words that you would have great peace this year at Christmas. I think we've all come to the realization it's going to be different than the other Christmases that we've experienced. But it's going to be something very special, I think, for all of us. You know, this morning as we were talking about, you know, how Christmas is going to be changed, you know, it kind of hit us yesterday. We were making our plans. We normally have plans of where we go to eat and who's there. And we have college students who come and all these other things. And yesterday, all of a sudden, people were saying, well, I'm not so sure about this. Should we go? Should they come? And you know, you're kind of trying to put this together, kind of reconfigure it. And what used to be simple now has become complicated. And you're trying to make decisions about who's going to be there and what risk is it involved in all these things. And I found myself just getting angry, just being upset about why do we have to think this way? You have this sense of it's out of my control. And so that sometimes even frustrates you even more. But Caroline, this morning as we were getting ready for the service, said, you know what? Let's not believe that somehow this Christmas is going to be less than what we normally expect. Let's believe that somehow this Christmas might even be more than we're used to. That God maybe will use these circumstances, these situations, to bring us to a new place, a closeness in our families, love and appreciation for everyone around us, and a new connection, or maybe a closer connection with God himself. I pray that would be true. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. This morning, we're going to open God's Word and then read a very familiar story and see if we can draw some things out of it that will take some, help us find our way here through this Christmas time. You know, we all have to make decisions about how we're going to respond to what these unexpected circumstances have brought to us in these things. I ran across a story just recently that reminded me. There's a man named Jess Moody, who is now, he's passed to heaven 2018. But when he was a young man, he was in Youth for Christ, like I was. And then he became a pastor. He was a pastor of the First Baptist Church down in Palm Beach, Florida. And so in the midst of all that, I mean, here's a guy who he never didn't sit around much. He helped found Florida Atlantic University, which has become a great place down there in Boca Raton. But he used to lead Bible studies and invite people to come. And so one evening, he's having a Bible study, and he's sharing with the people who were there about, we never really know how much time we have. We should be ready at all times for what's going to happen, because none of us are guaranteed any days in our life. Then we ought to make sure how we live is the way we want to live at the end of our life, because at any time things could change. At the end of his Bible study, a lady came up to see him. The lady was Rose Kennedy. You know Rose Kennedy. She's the matriarch of the Kennedy family. She was the mother of John F. Kennedy. The Kennedy family lived in the summers at Hyannisport. And in the winters, they lived in Palm Beach. So here she was at this Bible study. And she said, Pastor Moody says, I understand what you're talking about. She said, when I was a young woman, I was very enamored with money. She said, and when I married Joe, we had a lot of money, and I just loved it. The bad thing was it made me very selfish. It made me very self-centered. It made me very cocky and very, you know, kind of feeling like I was better than everybody else, because the money just kind of opened all the doors for us. She says, then we got pregnant, and we had a little girl, Rosemary, and we thought, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in our life. But before too long, we figured out that there was something not right with Rosemary, that she had some kind of a brain, problem, and some kind of a severe retardation, and that we weren't going to be able to take care of her, and that she was going to have to be institutionalized for the rest of her life. This is a picture of Rosemary at probably early teenage years. And Rose Kennedy said to Jess, This made us so mad. This devastated us. We were so angry with God. We were so upset. Like, how could God do this to us? I mean, what have we done to deserve all of this? I mean, why does he come and wreck our lives with all that? She said, the anger just kept getting stronger and stronger, and it was almost like it was now is becoming bitterness, and the bitterness was even becoming more sharp and more dangerous. She said there was one night they were getting ready to go out for a Christmas, kind of a social party, and she finally said to her husband, I can't go. My anger is just boiling up in me so much today. I'm just afraid tonight if somebody comes up and says, well, how's your daughter, that I'll just explode on them and just, and I'll say some things that I should never say. So they pulled away. We started pulling back. And there in their house, there was a maid who was serving them. And she kind of waited for the right time. She pulled up beside Mrs. Kennedy, and she said to her, Mrs. Kennedy, I see what's happening. I've been watching you for the last couple of weeks, and you're very angry about these things. You know, this anger is going to really be very destructive in your life. And I know that you're very hurt about all these things that are going on. But maybe in this Christmas season, maybe you should just pray a very simple prayer. Why don't you pray, oh Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born. Rose Kennedy said, when she told me that I should pray this prayer, she said, I was so mad at her, I fired her right on the spot, told her, get out of the house. Well, you know, sometimes when people try to help, when they try to offer encouragement, when they try to bring good news and uplift other people, sometimes the responses aren't always favorable. In fact, the story we're going to look at this morning is a little bit like that. Now, make sure you remind me, okay? The Rose Kennedy story isn't over yet, okay? We'll get to hear the rest of it before we're done. But listen, in this situation, we're talking about in this season, the good news has come to the world. Jesus has been born. God's Son has come to be with us. God cares about us. God loves us. But look at the different reactions that we're going to see. So some of the people who are going to hear this are going to be very antagonistic. In fact, they're going to hate this news. They're going to be threatened by what's being said. And they're going to be angry about it. Some people will be very apathetic about it. Like, okay, that's good, but I'm going to go do what I want to do. You know, they just don't even seem to be that interested in it. But then there's a third response. Some people see it and receive it for what it is, and it changes them. It brings it, attracts them, and they just want to come and give their adoration. You know, at Christmas time, we sing, oh, come, let us adore him. Maybe this morning we need to find out what that really means and how it is that God wants us to come and to really focus in on what he's done for us and the difference that he's made. So this morning we're in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. And Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 11 starts off like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one that has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, this is a very interesting couple of verses to get us started. Matthew's writing his gospel. The gospel is like the story of Jesus. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. Matthew's going to tell us about the story of Jesus. So he's, in the first chapter, he kind of tells us about, you know, how Jesus was born and then the messages that God sent to Mary and to Joseph through all that. And now in the second chapter, he gives us some pretty hard-hitting facts. Number one, he says, after, okay? Now, I know you all have your nativity set up. And you have, the little barn, and you have the Mary and Joseph figures, and you have the little baby there, and you have a few cows, and you have all the shepherds. And then on the other side, what do you have? You have the three wise men and a couple camels, and they're all set up, and it looks so great, doesn't it? Well, the truth of the matter is that's not the way it was, all right? The wise men didn't get there on that night when Jesus was born. In fact, the word after kind of says after he was born. We don't know whether it was a week after or several weeks, maybe a couple months. Some people even say maybe it could have been a year. mean, later on when we see that the wise men come to see Jesus, they said they actually came to a house. So he wasn't in the barn all that time. But, you know, we got to see this picture of what it's all about. I don't know whether you have fun with your nativity sets or not. When our kids were growing up, I never knew what was going to be happening, you know. I would come home sometime and the wise men would be off in the kitchen. And I'd be like, they're a long way from the nativity. And my son would say to me, well, Dad, you know, they made a long journey. They're still on their way, okay? Other times I'd come back, I'd look and I'd see Mary and Joseph were missing. And the two wise men were taking care of the baby Jesus. I'd say, hey, what's going on here? And my son Andrew would say, well, Dad, Mary and Joseph went on a date, okay? They needed a little time alone, like you and Mom, you know how that is? And so the wise guys said that they'd take care of them, all right? So listen, we're not going to come to your house and police you, okay, about your nativity sets. Make sure we're the wise men. Listen, we love this story, and we love the way that we look at this whole thing. But, you know, Matthew is telling us about this, and he says, listen, after Jesus was born, and then he tells us where, in Bethlehem of Judea. And he tells us when this happened. He said, during the time of King Herod. So he's not starting this like it's a fairy tale. He's not saying, well, once upon a time, you know, let's just tell a little nice story. He's saying this really happened. He's given us who, what, where, when, kind of given us a good news story and said, this is something that changes the whole world. And so we look at this whole story and we kind of see, you know, what's happening here with all these things. And so then we look at all this and we kind of say, well, who were these magi who came? Magi is another word. Some translations say wise men. Magi is kind of a Persian word. It kind of means kind of a special classification of priests. Now, they were wise men in that they were very educated. They were very knowledgeable. They were experts not only in philosophy, not only in spiritual things, but they were good in chemistry. They were good in world history. And they had a great interest in what was going on in the skies. Not only were they astronomers, being able to study the positions of the planets and the stars, but they were also astrologers. Now, these days, astrology kind of gets a reputation of kind of being a little column in the paper that supposedly if you read it according to when you were born, that'll tell you what is going to be happening in your life. Well, astrology in its early days was very much even more than that. These astrologers basically said, we know that this world that we're looking at, this sky, this is so marvelous, it's so unbelievable in the way that it operates. There has to be somebody, something behind all of this. And how do we communicate with them? And so they believed that if they looked at the stars, and they looked at the sky, they looked at the universe, that somehow the creator of all this would send a message that would help them understand, who am I? And what is life all about? And how do we connect with the God who put all this together? So in a sense, they were really true astrologers. And so they come and they basically say, listen, we've been looking at the skies and there's been a message that's been sent here. And so we've come to figure all this out. Now, in many ways, we've kind of enhanced this story, you know, our little nativity scenes. I mean, do you know how many wise men were there, let's say? But the Bible doesn't really say that. It doesn't say that there were three. We just guess that there are three because there were three gifts that were given, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we figured it had to be one per person, so we give it that. It doesn't say anything about camels in the Bible, but we put camels in with us. It doesn't say what their names were, although some people have given them names, Gaspar and I forget the other two names, right? Balthazar. But you know, the Bible doesn't really say that. But we love this story, and so we kind of enhance it and make it a little richer. Here's what Gary Larson and The Far Side did. Did you remember this cartoon? Unbeknownst to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man. And he was turned away for bringing fruitcake to Jesus, okay? I thought that was pretty good, right? Listen, Matthew is telling us, in the midst of all this enhancement that we're doing, he's saying, listen, they arrived in Jerusalem and they had a very powerful message. And what was their message? They said, listen, we want to ask a question. where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw the star, and when it rose, now we've come to worship him. Well, what a way to shake things up. They show up at the palace. The existing king, King Herod, is there. He thinks he's the king of the Jews. And I can imagine where everybody would, where the wise men come in and blurt this out. You know, where's the king of the Jews? Some of the attendants there and the soldiers are probably going, you don't talk like that around here. And so they're coming. Their message is going to shake up the world. It's going to shake up the political world. And it's going to shake up the religious world. Because the Jewish people had been told for years and years, the scriptures had kind of said to them, the prophets had said, that a Messiah was coming. Someone was going to come who was going to rescue Israel and set them free. And so here they come, these Persians, that they're coming with the message. So maybe the message isn't just about this son of this king of the Jews coming just for the Jewish people. Maybe he's coming for the whole world. In fact, he's coming. This is good news for the whole world to hear, that God himself has come. The one who put this whole universe together, he's decided to come and become one of us and to live with us in all of this. Well, that really shakes everything up. And I think it's amazing to think of that these Persians could be bringing the message themselves, even when they don't know all this and how this comes together. I think there is a clue. A month ago, we read the book of Daniel. And during those weeks when we studied the book of Daniel, we know that Daniel was taken to Babylon. And there he was, he was able to practice his faith. And God used him in many ways to speak to all the leaders of the Babylonian Empire. And when the Medes and the Persians, remember, came under the wall and they took over Babylon, now the Medes and the Persians are there, and Daniel continues to be an advisor to them. That's how he ends up in the lion's den, as people were trying to take his life. And the king of the Persians said, "You have the true and living God." And so out of that influence of Daniel, perhaps this has been infiltrated through all their system. And you know what? Now they're looking and saying, "Look, something's happening. We've got to really follow this." Now, what's really interesting this week is that there's got to be another big event in the sky. Do you know about this? Jupiter and Saturn are lining up together. It's going to be in the southwest, so I'm kind of pointing this way, okay, the southwest, on the 20th or 21st of December. They call it the Great Conjunction, where the planets are lined up, and Jupiter and Saturn will be so close to each other that they will look like two planets, but they're going to look like one. They're like one really bright star. They said the last time that this happened, well, it happens every year, I think, but every in certain years they actually come closer together. This is the year when they'll be the closest that they're ever together, and the last time it happened like this was in the 1600s. People couldn't see it very well because of all the ambient light and the daylight that when it was available. But the last time it's been showed up at night was in the 1200s, so 800 years ago. Now, we don't know, whether that's how God used this, but you know that God has a way of finding the right time and using the signs and the signals of the universe, and he's using these things to kind of get our attention, to pay attention, and to kind of say to the Magi, get up, get moving. And so the Magi come to Jerusalem, and they're kind of like, hey, the big creator, he gave us a message, he told us something big's happening, we're sorry it took us so long to get here, where's the baby? And everybody's like, whoa, what are you talking about, right? Because this baby had been born down there in Bethlehem, kind of unbeknownst to many of the people. But now the word's getting out to all the people in power, and God's beginning to speak to them. And let's look at what their reactions are. Well, the first reaction comes from Herod. They go in to tell him about what's been going on. And they come and ask him about where is this baby who's been born king of the Jews. Interesting, because Herod considers himself the king of the Jews. Herod is kind of an effective king. He's half Jewish, but he's really not religious. He's more really about himself, like a lot of kings are. He's been a good king in that he rebuilt the temple for the Jews and kind of helped them. He allows them to worship. But he's more under the control of Caesar Augustus, who's the ruler of the Roman Empire. And so Herod's kind of got his own domain kind of cut out underneath Caesar. And he's looking at all this and kind of saying, well, what's this really all about? And so they come and ask Herod. And when they ask this question, well, the Bible says, he says that Herod was disturbed by all that he heard. And then also all of Jerusalem. Really what that tells you is that, when King Herod is upset, when King Herod ain't happy, then ain't nobody happy, right? You know what they say, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And so King Herod's got upset about this whole thing, and he's disturbed. There's a talk of another king. What's going on? This has been the one really, this has been the really sticky point in Herod's life. This has been the place that he can't control. This is the place where he becomes very brutal and very bloodthirsty. He doesn't like competition. Look at this. When King Herod basically wants to say to everybody, I'm the king. There's no need for anybody else to line up to be the next king. Don't even think about it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, Herod actually killed two of his own sons because he was afraid that they were trying to take over and be the king. He killed several other relatives. In fact, Caesar Augustus, the Roman ruler, said it's safer to be Herod's sow, meaning his female pig, safer to be Herod's sow than to be his son. Because Herod doesn't want anybody else competing. He's the king, and he's in charge, and nobody else should even think about trying to upset him or take him out. So Herod listens to this whole story, and he finds out that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and then he begins to kind of come close to the Magi and said, oh, well, you guys could serve me well here. He says, why don't you do this? Why don't you go down and look carefully, search for this child. Well, you find the child, then come back and tell me, because I'd like to go and worship him. Now, I don't know if you ever might make any marks in your Bible or not, okay? Maybe when you come to something, you say, I really want to remember this. I want to really remember what this really is all about. This would be a good spot where he says, go and find them, and then when come back and let me know, because I would like to go and worship him. Here's where you should write in your Bible, liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? Because that's all he is. He's making a plan. He's going to put a security net around Bethlehem, and he's going to make sure that whoever this baby is born, he's never going to live to be out of diapers. And in fact, the wise men, eventually were warned by God and they didn't go back. But Herod still came. Mary and Joseph and the baby got out of Bethlehem. But one of the most terrible things in history happened. Herod brought his men down and they basically came down and slaughtered every male under the age of two in that town. Can you imagine how awful that is? You see, his response to this good news, so filled with hatred, so filled with antagonism, so filled with a sense of, saying, I'm supposed to be in charge here, and I don't want anybody usurping my power. Well, you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, the message of Jesus has always raised opposition. Have you noticed this? You can go places and talk about God. Most people won't get upset. You can talk about the Great Spirit. Nobody gets upset. You can talk about the higher power. Nobody gets upset. But if you talk and you say, well, Jesus said, everybody kind of goes, ooh, what's going on here? Who's going to bring Jesus up with all of this? Barry McGuire told me one time, he said, listen, have you ever noticed that when people curse, not just in America, but around the world, whose name do they use? Have you ever heard anybody, pinch their finger and go, oh, Buddha, Never. Or they go, stub your toe like, oh, Muhammad. People don't even say, oh, Satan or oh, Lucifer, right? But when something bad happens, whose name do they use? They say, Jesus Christ. They say, have you ever wondered why? The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And I guess if Satan really was trying to diminish and The name of Jesus, if he's trying to somehow dissuade us from really loving and following him, he would try to make that name worthless, to make that name just nothing more than a curse. And apparently he's done a pretty good job of that. But Jesus comes, and why is he so offensive to people? It's Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And here it comes. No one comes to the Father except through me. And people say, how can he be so exclusive? Well, the story that we're reading is that Jesus is the one who's come from the Father. He's truly the Son of God. He's the one, he's the bridge God has built for us to be forgiven. He's the bridge that God has built so that we can be saved, so that we can have eternal life. He's God's sacrifice come to earth. And he's come to be with us. And just as Herod opposed him, well, you and I oppose him. I mean, the truth of the matter is, probably for most of us, the biggest battle we fight is like, am I the king of my life, or is somebody else telling me what to do? I mean, it happens in marriages, right? Sometimes we can't even hardly get along because I want things to be my way. It happens in our relationships and our work situations. And ultimately, it happens with our relationship with God. You know, is God really the God of the universe that we bow before him and say, God, I'll do what you say? Or we go, no, God, thanks for the suggestions. I've got my own plan. And we try to run our own lives. Pastor Jerry often talks about this. He puts up a circle, and in the circle there's a chair that's kind of like a throne. And he asks the question, like, who's on the throne in your life? Who's the king of your life? Who makes the decisions? I mean, who's really the one who's in charge in your life? That ultimately is the question. Who's the king in your life? Herod said, I'm the king. I'm not, nobody else need to apply for the job. And you and I, well, we've been through periods in our life where we've kind of said, I want to do what I want to do. I don't like anybody else telling me what to do. In fact, that's one of the things that sometimes keeps us away from Jesus, keeps us away from God, is that we have the feeling that he would tell us to do something that, number one, we wouldn't want to do, or the number two, would somehow make our life unsatisfying, make our life unfulfilled, that somehow he would want us to do something we wouldn't really enjoy. The truth of the matter is, everything he wants us to do leads us to life. When we're in charge of our own life, we often make decisions that lead us, well, to all kinds of trouble, all kinds of disruption, all kinds of destruction in our life. And that's the hardest thing to get over, to kind of say, am I willing to surrender? Am I willing to bend my knee and to say, Jesus, you're the one who created me, and I'm going to put my trust in you? That's the hard thing to happen. Herod had a very hard time responding to this. He was angry about this news. Well, here's the second response, okay? And it's a group of people that you would never expect. This kind of baffles me. I can't even begin to understand this. Here's verse 4. He says, when he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, Herod got them together. Herod says, I don't know the answer where this baby's born. Let's get those religious guys in here. They study God's word all the time. They study all the prophets. They said, where is he going to be born? And they all said together, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. This is what the prophet has written. Now, it's amazing that they, number one, they all agreed, okay? Because usually a lot of these scholars, they would fight and argue and about, you know, which was right and what did these things mean. But on this thing, they were all absolutely in agreement. And what was amazing was that they gave him the information, told him exactly what was going to happen. And after they gave him the information, you know what they did with it? They gave him the answer. They gave him the exact location. You know what they did? Say it with me. They did nothing. I mean, after I read this whole thing, I kind of went back to my Bible and looked. And I must be missing some verses in here. It's got to be, I mean, it can't possibly be that these people whose life was to study God and to study the Bible and to study the prophets, they would get the message from these people that the baby had been born and that it was going to be in Bethlehem, and they did nothing? the Bible says that they, you know, they just gave the answer, and I guess they went back to work, went back to studying, went back to having their own religious meetings. And you think, oh, how far was it to Bethlehem? I've never been to Israel. I asked Pastor Steve. You can look it up. You can plug it into your phone and kind of say, how far from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Say it, how far? 6 miles. How long would it take you to walk 6 miles? I mean, most people can walk, what, three, four miles an hour? So even in sandals, you could get there in 2 hours, all right? And I want to say to all these religious leaders, you couldn't walk 2 hours down to Bethlehem to kind of say, hey, we heard this news, what's going on? To go down and investigate and to see what might happen? It's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to belabor this whole point. I mean, does it baffle you as much as it baffles me? The people who know the most respond the least? My goodness, sometimes that can happen to a pastor. I think I have to watch myself all the time. I don't spend all my time just reading and thinking. Sometimes God says, I'm right here. Come find out. Come see the need that's right here. Take a walk and get close. Sometimes Jesus is much closer than we realize, but we're so wrapped up in our own good religious work that somehow we miss him. I mean, people can come to church and never really get Jesus. You can get involved and enjoy the meeting with other people. You can enjoy the activities. You can enjoy the music. You can enjoy the projects we do, even the mission trips, all the other good things that are going on. You can say, this is fantastic. But you haven't really even come to know Jesus. That somehow he's not the focus. It's just all the other things and all the other people that you're doing. Becky Pageant comes to church here. Her younger brother, Bobby, was in a Youth for Christ club that I ran in Northport, and Northport High School, many, many years ago. Bobby was one of the most bright kids. I mean, he's so smart, so talented, such a great musician. He went to the Eastman School of Music up in Rochester. He's the music director out at the Stony Brook School now, all grown up. But I remember he loves to tell this story. He said, Jack, for 4 years I was with you. We ate ice cream out of rain gutters. We took bike trips. We went, you know, we would have meetings. We would laugh and tell stories. You would read out of the Bible. We would rake leaves for senior citizens. That was the greatest time in my high school ever. But I didn't really get to know Jesus. I remember Bobby calling me from Rochester, his first semester in college. And he said, Jack, guess what? I finally got it. I go, what got what? He says, I finally got Jesus. I said, what happened? He says, I went to a Bible study, and somehow with the way they were reading and talking about, suddenly I realized everything that you'd been talking about. I really do need God. I always thought I'm a good person. I'm better than most people. I don't really need Jesus to forgive me. But suddenly I just realized I'm in need of God's forgiveness. I'm a person that fully needs Jesus to be my sacrifice. I need Jesus to be my Savior and to guide me. And he always looks at me and says, took me a long time, Jack, but I finally got it, right? And that's what I would hope for all of you, that we wouldn't be so apathetic that somehow we would miss it. What's one more group, okay? And this is the group that we've been looking for. These are the Magi. Look at verses 9 to 11 on this. And after they had heard the king, this is Herod giving them this advice, that go find him and then come back and tell me. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Can't explain that fully, but you got to believe that these guys who were pretty smart, maybe the smartest people in the world at that point, they saw what was happening in this, how they interpreted it. So when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense. and myrrh. So here's what I want to say as we wrap up this morning. Which group do you want to be in? I'm saying, hey, listen, let's go Magi. What do you say? Okay, we don't want to be Herod. We don't want to be a religious leaders with our noses stuck in the books so we can't see what's really going on. Let's be Magi. Maybe you could make that your motto throughout the rest of the Christmas season. I'm going Magi on you, okay? Because the Magi learned how to really come close to Jesus and how to really worship him. I mean, what they did, what we just read, is really like the four things about what it really means to come and really adore God. I mean, in the Christmas season, we sing, oh, come, let us adore him. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means for the Magi. Number one, that we would declare who Jesus is. When they showed up, what did they say? Hey, we've got a message. The King of the Jews has been born, and we've come to look for him and to worship him. King of the Jews is one of the titles that Jesus had, because he certainly was. But as you read your scriptures, what do we find? We find that he's also, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He calls himself the Bread of Life. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. And so the way that sometimes we get to know him is to call him out by name for who he is. Sometimes when we sing, what do we sing? He's Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. You know, that we recite this. Now, if you're a sports fan, you know that there's a new term that's going to come up in the sports world. And it's called GOAT, G-O-A-T. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're having all these debates about who's the GOAT. And I thought, boy, this must be the people who lost the game. No, no, it's just the opposite. GOAT means greatest of all time. So they argue about which quarterback is the GOAT and which baseball player is the GOAT, which person in the NBA is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, right? And then we try to, and they talk about all the things that they've done because they love these people and they admire so much their achievements. Well, listen, if you're going to go Magi, look at Jesus and admire what he's done. He is the GOAT. In fact, I said at the first service, he's the GOAT who came as the Lamb and came into our world. He is the greatest of all time. And so when we worship him, we basically use the words that have been given to him. And we call him out and say, Jesus, this is who you are. You're the man of peace. You're the one who's come to break the chains. You're the one who's come to give us the healing. This is who you are. Number two is that the Magi come, and what do? They bow down before him. You know, it's one thing to call out the name, but it's another thing to kind of stand up next to the person. And when you realize who they are, you just go, I'm just, you know, I you're God and I'm not. You're the Savior and I'm not. You're the one who knows the way and I don't. We bow down. Now, some people say, well, do you mean bow down and get on your knees? Well, yes, sometimes we need to bow down and get on our knees. Do you mean bow down like the way we move our hands? Or, well, yeah, it could be those outward things, but the place where he wants us to bow down is in our heart. To look at him and to say, you truly are the one. You are the one who knows me the best. You're the one who's done the most for me. You're the one who's given your sacrifice. You've humbled yourself, and we want to bow down before you. One of my friends this week sent me a little text, and he said, Jack, here's the best Devo I've ever read, the best devotional. And he's reading from Hebrews chapter 4. And he says that now we have such a great high priest, in other words, referring to Jesus, who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess, because he came. And he can empathize with us because he went through everything that we've been through, and yet he didn't sin. And what has he done? He said he's been here with us, and so we let us approach him now to his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We bow down before him because he knows who we are. Jesus came and lived in our world. He went through everything that you and I have been through. I mean, how comforting it is to know that God, that what we're going through, Jesus understands. And he'll help you get through this. He's the one who says, whatever your burdens, whatever your worries, whatever your struggles are, just come. come to me. I'll give you grace. I'll give you strength. I'll give you help to get through all of this. Number three, he says, listen, we also worship joyfully. Have you ever been around people that are close to seeing a celebrity? Right? Donna, I'm going to pick out all of us over at the food pantry, right? A few weeks ago, Billy Joel showed up on his motorcycle, and everybody was bouncing, okay? Billy Joel's here, blah, blah, blah. We're bouncing all around, and everybody's happy, and he's a fine, I think he really cares about the people of Oyster Bay and Long Island. He cares about the hungry, and he was there to give us encouragement. It's amazing how the joy that we felt to kind of be, you know, close to him. But you know what? Here's the opportunity. As believers and followers of Jesus, let's worship him joyfully. Let's just be thankful for what he's done for us. Let's remember and just pour out our hearts to him and say, you are the best, and you'll get us through this. A joyful spirit means that I'm thinking it's going to get better. I'm thinking about the end of the thing, of where we're going to end up, and guess what? God's going to be good. He's going to take us through whatever pain, whatever struggle, whatever worries we have right now. We can be joyful because he's in charge. And here's the last thing. We worship him also with our gifts. We open up our treasures. We make sacrificial gifts to him. Not because he needs them, but we give them to his work, to the things that he wants to do. And we don't give them so that we can get something in return. We don't give them and so that somehow we can win his approval. No, we give them because we realize what he's given us. When we understand that he's given us his life, it's easy then to let go of the things that we're holding on to, the things that I thought would make me significant, the money, the possessions, you know, all these. I can let go of these things and share them with other people. So God uses all these things. So how many of you, are you going to go magi? Let's go magi. Let's declare who Jesus is. Let's bow down. Let's be joyful. Let's worship him with our sacrificial gifts. Now, I said I was going to finish the story, right? Listen, that night when Rose Kennedy fired her maid, she couldn't go to sleep. She said she tossed and turned all night. She kept hearing that prayer that her maid had suggested, and she couldn't forget it. Finally, she said, I got out of bed, and I knelt down beside my bed. And I prayed, O Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born. She told Jess Moody, she said, look, I've always been religious. I'm Catholic. I've always been Catholic. Always will be Catholic. I've always believed in Jesus. She said, but this was different. This was something I'd never experienced, that I would personally make the choice and make the commitment to kind of say, Jesus, I want you to come and live in my life. I want you to come and be in me. And she said it was unbelievable how when I cried out to God, how God answered and gave me, by his Spirit, love in the place of the anger and the hatred that I had. He gave me peace in the midst of all the bitterness, the things that were stirring in my heart. She said that made all the difference in the world. And you know what she did the next morning? She found that maid and she hired her. She brought her back. And that maid stayed with the family all the way through the end of their life. You know, that's what God wants to do for us. He wants us to come with all of our worries and all of our concerns and put our trust in him. Why don't we just bow our heads right now? Just close your eyes. And here in this Christmas season, I think some of you, this needs to be your prayer today. Maybe you've been religious. You might say, well, I've always believed in Jesus. Yes. But maybe the worries and the cares of what's going on right now are just overwhelming to you. Maybe what you're learning about yourself in this Christmas season, you've been depending on yourself. And that Jesus has kind of been in the nativity scene. But he wants to be alive and real in your life. Maybe it is this morning, the morning that you just want to say, Jesus, make my heart a manger where you can be born, where you can live in me. If that's your prayer this morning, no looking around at anybody, just raise your hand where you are. Just say, that's my prayer this morning. Yes, that's my prayer. That's what I want. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we all stand? There's got to be a little prayer on the screen. Let's read it together out loud, okay? Let's let this be our prayer. Let's go Magi, all right? Are you ready? Lord Jesus, let's read it together. Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, the King of Israel. All nations will come and bow down before you. I joyfully give you all honor and glory. I lift up your name above every other name, and I bring my gifts to you, knowing that you and only you can satisfy the desires of my heart. Let's worship God as we sing.